Well, before I begin, I do want to acknowledge a great many of you have prayed this consistent prayer for both me and my wife as we've been on this amazing and at times frustrating journey to find a home. Well, yesterday we picked up our keys. And we brought a little TV over and we ordered a pizza and we kind of brought a blanket and just kind of sat there in the empty living room because it's not furnished yet, not yet. And we had a great time for a few hours, and it's great. It's a great feeling to, as I'll explain later, to know that God's timing is perfect. So thank you for those of you who have prayed unceasingly for that. Do you have anybody in your life who you just can go to for those things? Like, man, like, I'm having trouble finding a house, or, man, this is happening in my family. You can just say whatever you want to them, and you know that they'll hear you. You have a safe person who you can feel totally comfortable with? I hope you do. But have you ever thought about God in this way? Have you envisioned God as someone who you can share every single thing with? As a God who's safe, who you can share the hurts, challenges, and successes of life with? Maybe you're thinking, no, there's no way. What type of God is so omnipotent and so transcendent, so powerful, that he would even care about me and my measly little problem? What type of God would hear my cries, my laments, my petitions, my suppositions, my requests? What type of God would listen to those who are poor in spirit, who sin and rebel against himself, who choose rebellion? Isn't God busy enough? Doesn't he have world wars to deal with, and strife and conflict and natural disasters? Doesn't he, for lack of a better phrase, have bigger fish to fry? Surely God wouldn't care about a relationship with a lowly sinner like me. Surely God wouldn't have the patience to consistently call me back to himself. Surely he wouldn't progressively reveal himself and become human. What type of God would give himself as a sacrifice for his people? What type of God indeed? Our God would, and our God did, and our God is doing those things. That's been his plan ever since humanity fell. He wants to restore us back to himself. That's our God. The uncreated one, the Alpha and the Omega, he wants a relationship with us. And how does he have a relationship with us? In part, by prayer. So we're on this journey, week two of the core. We're looking at the seven values that identify us and our church. These seven activities as a church are things that we highly value. And last week we spoke about Scripture and how Scripture is God-breathed and how it's our lifeblood, it's our foundation of our faith. Well, there's also another foundation of our faith, and it's prayer. Author Sandra Wheeler describes prayer as this: prayer is the very lifeblood of Christian existence. The very lifeblood. It can sustain us when every other aspect of religious life is stripped away, whether by crippling illness, isolation, the darkness of depression, the sufferings of persecution. As God breathes life into clay at creation, so the living breath of the Spirit to which we open ourselves in prayer is the difference between a living member of the body of Christ and a lifelike corpse. Here's how I read that. Put another way, prayer is one way we identify ourselves as part of God's family, as God's children. Now, Wheeler continues, without prayer, one has no spiritual life. Prayer is more than duty. It's more than ritual. It's more than one of the practices of Christian faith. It's more than just chatting with God that we sometimes trivialize it as. Prayer is the lifeblood of Christian existence. So here's how we define it here at Revive. The value of prayer. We connect directly with God, individually and collectively. At all times, we listen, repent, lament, give thanks, and intercede for ourselves and others through the Holy Spirit. We listen, we repent, we lament, we give thanks, we intercede. That's more than just chatting with God, right? Prayer is core to our faith. Some prayers are spontaneous. They're extemporaneous. Some prayers are well thought out. They're defined. They're rehearsed. Some prayers are written down. Some are journaled. Some are sung musically. And when we pray through our very bodies. We call this embodiment. Some prayers bring us to our knees. Some prayers have us look up to the heavens for that which we cannot see. Some prayers have us lift our hands. Some prayers have us down on the ground, prone, feeling of unworthy. And as in all aspects of worship, prayer is done through our body. Today we're looking at Psalm 62 and how David prayed through his body and how David gave thanks and lamented and repented and interceded and listened. So we're in Psalm 62 if you'd like to follow along. There is a page on your core journal for sermon notes if you'd like to write notes in there as well. The page number is escaping me, I'm sorry. 21. You guys are great. Also, there's room on the lyric sheets that were provided on you on the margins if you don't have a core journal. Now, these words in Psalm 62, you're going to see David's heart and you're going to see his artistry. These words are deep. They're more than just your quick blessing before a meal so you can eat. Listen for the ways in which David's theology, his knowledge of God, are expressed both rhythmically and bodily. Psalm 62, beginning verse 1. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. Deep, meaningful, and as we'll see, rhythmic. Now in this psalm, David is experiencing unjust attacks and feels threatened by enemies who are seeking to topple him. So David encourages himself to trust in God alone when those fears arise. Trusting in the Lord and waiting in silence are key features of this psalm. But there's also something happening musically here. Do you know anybody who's just innately musical? Who just, they live and breathe artistry, whether it's through rhythm or through song? I know quite a few people like that. It's amazing. David is one of these people. As we study this psalm, it contains what's called a chiasm, a literary device used in Hebrew poetry. A sequence of ideas is presented and then repeated in reverse order. So essentially, in this psalm, we have five sections. The first section and the fifth section are the same idea. They're bookended. And then we have the second and the fourth. They're the same idea. And then in the middle, like the middle of an Oreo, right? That's where the beauty of the point of emphasis rests. So we see this. We'll call this an A section, a B section, and a C section. And in section A, first of all, verses 1 through 2, David expresses confidence in God. And we see that at the end in verses 11 and 12. David also expresses confidence in God. And then in the B section, beginning verse 3, we see that he's saying that corrupt people can't be trusted. With their mouths they bless, but with their hearts they curse, right? And we see that happen again, verses 9 and 10. Don't trust in extortion, don't set your heart upon stolen goods. And then the C section in the middle, verses 5 through 8, we see that David makes this amazing declaration that God alone saves. So we're going to look at that technique, and we're going to look at each section, each movement, if you will, for those of you musically inclined, and see what David is saying here. First, the A section, have confidence in God. Verse 1, David says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. And he concludes in verse 12 with, power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Do you see the two ideas are similar? This is that chiastic structure. And it's not an accident that David wrote this in this way. He was using his artistry to pray and to give praise to God. How many of you have children? Many of you. You know that David wrote this when his son was trying to kill him? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your kid trying to kill you? I can't. Doesn't that seem ridiculous? And yet, in the middle of that chaos, David understood that real power belongs to God, and we can trust it. Not the kind of power that world rulers have or military power, not the kind of power that positional people use like bosses and I guess some teachers and some supervisors might have. Right, David is confident that in God he'll find rest through God's power, that David would experience his unfailing love. Now, love is one thing, but an unfailing love, one that will never err, that's the God who David is talking to. Now, as I've mentioned at the beginning, my wife and I were on this journey to find this home. And unfailing love means to me the right home with the right person at the exact right time. God did not fail in his love to provide us with an amazing home. Now, we never thought it would take over 3 years, but just yesterday, we gave thanks to God. We prayed through every blade of grass, every tile, every room in our home, giving thanks for the gift that he's given us, for his unfailing love. That's what David is describing here. Let me ask you, when you pray, do you have that same confidence? Do you believe that God will never fail you in your prayer request? Here at Revive, we believe that prayer is an honest interaction with God. Now, before we can be honest with him, we have to recognize that, yes, he indeed can be trusted, that our confidence does indeed come from him. Now, in the B section, we see that David is now crying out to God for the supposed corruption that is in his world. "Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place," he says. "They take delight in lies," he says. "With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." Those two-faced people that say one thing to you but do something else behind your back. We've all been with those type of people. That's frustrating. There's corruption in this world. And so we're to cry out to God when those times come. When you see injustice in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your work, in the world. An honest interaction with God states that we can cry out to him for those things. "Why have you not given us this home yet, God?" That was a lot of my prayer for 3 years. "Why have you not healed me of my cancer, God? Why does this person constantly treat me like this, God?" Those type of prayers. David is encouraging you today to bring these things to God. It doesn't have to be eloquent. Doesn't have to be well thought out. As I mentioned, prayer can sometimes be spontaneous, and it can come from your heart. This is why we stated value of prayer includes repent and lament. Do you remember a few weeks back when we talked about repentance? When we repent, we turn from our sinful ways. We turn towards God and his righteousness. We turn towards a better life. And so so when we turn to God, we state that our desires, we want to be different. We know that we mess up and we do these things, and sometimes we're the two-faced people. But when we repent, we say, we don't want to be that anymore. And we can do that by being honest with God. And in Christian worship, we leave space to lament. "Are you weary, heavy laden? Come and lay your burdens down." Lament is okay. It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. We cry out to God when we're hurt, when we're broken. Because let's face it, the Christian life is not all hearts and flowers. Now, it is hope, and it is glorious, but it's also hard sometimes. So in our worship, we leave space to lament. We need time to remember that the night is always darkest before the dawn. We need space to grieve, to mourn, to question, to cast our anxieties on God. Now, if you've been at Bayview for a while, you know how passionate I am about worship. You know that I live and breathe worship studies. And in the past few years or so, I've looked at a lot of different churches from a lot of different points in history. And there are a lot of churches that are really pining for and in need for worship renewal. To remember these things, to remember to leave space, to lament, and to repent, to confess, among other things. And there's many different things that we look at in terms of biblical foundation and historical precedent and all these things. But one thing that always seems to hit in many churches that I see is this idea that we need to be honest in our worship. And I don't just mean honesty as the preacher tells you the truth or the people around you tell you the truth, but 100% honest with our feelings, with our emotions. Sometimes churches fall into this trap, and a lot of times it's unintentional, where they really want to draw people in. They really want people to feel excited, to feel hopeful for what God has for them, for guests, for people coming in, for family members and friends who maybe don't know God yet. And so you end up with songs that are all hopeful and many of them in major keys. And you have all these messages of God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And you have these prayers that are often hopeful and want people to come to God. And you have these scripture readings which sometimes are carefully selected to avoid certain thorny areas. But we miss what the Christian life is about. And a lot of times, as I said, it's unintentional. But what I love about this church is that it leans into those times of lament, of sorrow. If we're not honest with God about our experience, then what does the person in the pew to the right or to the left of you think when they just lost someone they loved and all they hear is like, what a friend we have in Jesus? What about the skeptic who maybe is in the back or in the top corner of the sanctuary and is questioning and is like, well, what about this? And it's never mentioned. This is what we mean when we say that prayer is honest interaction. Just as our worship is honest, prayer is honest. That's what makes Christian worship uniquely Christian. We can ask those questions. We can cry out to Him. We can lament and repent. We can find grace and mercy even when we rebel. So yes, cry out to God. And lastly, this C-section, this middle, this nugget in the middle, if you will, David expresses confidence and then declares, yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. David is declaring, salvation is found only in God. We don't find salvation ourselves. We don't attain that ourselves. We find it by grace through God. God is David's rock and his fortress. Is He yours? Are you honest in your interactions with God? Do you rely on His protection when those difficulties of life come? I hope you do. Because it's been life-changing for me as someone who wasn't a Christian for many of my early years and then found God. And I hope you find God. Whether it's your first time or whether it was one time in your youth and maybe you lost your way and now you're ready to recommit. I hope you do. So in prayer, we declare that salvation is found in God, that we have confidence in Him, that we can cry out to Him. And for those of you who have these journals, these core journals, which are amazing, on page 20, there is a list of things that you can do for your prayer life that aid in the listening, the lamenting, the repenting. Those sorts of things. You can listen in stillness, in silence. You can journal in repentance. You can write a poem of complaint, or you can write a song, maybe, if you're musically inclined. You can give a prayer walk, giving thanks for all that God has given you, or maybe around your neighborhood for the people who are in your life. And so these options are available to you. And here at Bayview Chapel, we always take time to respond when we hear from God. And this is what I'd like you to do for this. I would like you to choose one of these on page 20, either listen, repent, lament, give thanks, intercede. If you don't have a journal with you, maybe find someone who does, or remember these five words: listen, repent, lament, give thanks, intercede. Choose one to focus on today and this week. Let's take a few moments to silently reflect as we respond to God. God, we pray to you now in confidence. We acknowledge that our confidence comes from you. And so in the stillness and the silence, as we make these decisions, these actionable steps, we pray that you would bless us through those steps. We cry out to you in lament and in repentance. We bear ourselves open for you honestly, knowing that you are a God who saves, who forgives, who gives mercy, who provides grace. So we cry out to you, and we acknowledge and declare that our salvation comes from you and you alone. That you are our refuge. That our salvation comes from your mighty fortress. And God, we pray for those who maybe don't know that yet. Maybe people who are in photos that people will see, or maybe people who are going to be written about in journals, or people that are going to be prayed for as they're walked past by your faithful children. We pray that your movement would be swift, would be wide sweeping. God, we thank you that we have a model in Jesus. He taught his disciples how to pray, and we can pray in response, saying, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." God, we thank you for these moments. And we stay connected to you through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.